The sermon text for us this morning is 1 John 2, 7 through 14. Tonight I'm going to pair that with another passage that amplifies this, since I can't deal with all of 1 John in two sermons. 1 John, he talks about the test of light. You need to walk in the light, and by this you will know that you are children of God. But the second test that is common throughout 1 John is love, and love for the church, love for your brothers and sisters. And so we're going to look at these two today, not because I think Cheyenne needs to know this. It's because Cheyenne knows this. And because you know this, I want to lift this up so that you continue to be conscious of the goodness of what it means to experience brotherly love. Kids, if you're helping your parents find this in the Bible before we stand up, so you have it found, it's way in the end. If you find that big book of Revelation, you've gone too far, so you got to go back, and you find it's easy to miss because you got 2nd and 3rd John in there too. But you're way back here, all right? Way back here. Let's stand for the reading of the Word. First John 2, 7 through 14. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know whom who is from the beginning. I am writing you to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your truth. Dear Jesus Christ, you are the Word incarnate. Dear Holy Spirit, you are the one who enlightens our minds so we can understand. Triune God, do a work in us this morning that we may hear, be strengthened in our belief, and transformed in our life. We pray all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had instructions that were clear as can be? Written out well, perfectly ordered, nice points. They maybe even came with the pictures you needed to understand what was being described. But somewhere in the process, as you're following clearly written out instructions, you realize you need something more. And maybe you have that person on speed dial. Robin and I just moved, and for us it's Neil. Here's the instructions. I'm at the website on how to do this. I need you to actually show me how to do this, because something I'm not getting. And Neil will show me, and he's like, it's right here in the instructions. I look at it, and why didn't I get it? Here in 1 John, John is showing them, this is an old commandment. You've heard it from the beginning. You know this commandment. And yet at the same time, it has to be a new commandment. And it's a new commandment because yes, from the beginning, this is a commandment that we've heard, but it is one that takes on blazing light in Christ Jesus. So this morning, we're going to look at three things: an old commandment, a new commandment, and finally, a new life. An old commandment, a new commandment, and new life. If you're new here and you've never seen my fourth grade homework, for me, I'm a dyslexic kid. I grew up. You can fill in the blanks in the back if it helps you pay attention and keep your hands busy. Follow along. If it feels like kiddie work, you can just put it in and use it as a bookmark. I won't be offended. First, an old commandment. John, the beloved disciple, is very clear that he is not doing anything novel. In this culture, novelty is always something of suspicion. There has to be a set way to find wells, because if you don't follow the set way that your grandfather handed down to your father, you're going to starve. And if you don't follow the set paths and routes through the wilderness, you're going to get lost. And if you don't follow the truth that's been handed down, you will be deceived. We even see this in the Greek culture with Paul. Paul, when he comes to Athens, what happens? They don't say, well, that's interesting and new. They say, that's interesting and new. You need to go up to Mars Hill. You know who Mars is? Mars is the god of war. So when Paul goes up to Mars Hill, it's you're sharing something not sure about. You better defend this or you're in trouble. That's the culture. Novelty is not prized. And all through 1 John, John is making it clear, even his opening line, that which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that is Jesus, the life was made manifest and we have seen it. Not making something up, I'm testifying to eternal truth. And so here, John, when he's speaking about brotherly love, is making sure that I'm not redefining love. We are seeing how God has defined love. There is nothing novel about the biblical command to love. And love for God's people has always been a central defining characteristic for those who truly know God. To truly know God means you're going to truly love those who know God. To be one of the flock means you're going to love those in the flock. Yes, sheep bite and butt, I know that. But they know their flock. They follow together in their flock. To be part of the family of God is to live as a family. Yet children argue, I know that. But they also tell jokes together and love one another and sit in the back porch and call each other and say, you know, Mom and Dad have been gone for 15 years. We need to go to the old cabin and do some fishing together. To truly be a family is to love. This is nothing new, and it's not something we intuit. It's something that's clearly spelled out in the instructions of Scripture. Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love God is primary. But you can't just love God and not love the things that God loves. To say you love God and to look on the things that He loves and despise them, that's like saying, you know, I like the Broncos, can't stand the quarterback, don't like the stadium, the coach is terrible. And you go through and like, do you really like the Broncos? You probably don't. To love God, I mean, it's to love the things of God. If those little human things are true, how much more true is it for the greatest of all great things, that's God Himself? And that's why Leviticus 19 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice the line at the end. I am the Lord. Not optional. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor whenever you get around to it. Love your brother and sister if you feel like it. It all depends on how many potlucks they show up to. Have they helped you move? They've missed too many Sundays. I'm not sure about that family. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the implication is, love the neighbor as yourself equally. Put your heart into loving your brother and sister. Your soul, your being, your mind. How do I love that person who's struggling and is in need of love? In my strength. Yeah, I love them. But I'm not going to watch their kids when they need a date. Yeah, I love them. And I know they're struggling to drive, but I ain't going to pick them up to go get groceries. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's beautiful about this commandment is that it didn't just show up in Deuteronomy. It didn't just show up in Leviticus. The commandment to love has its roots in creation. And that's what John says, which you've known from the beginning. God is love, 1 John 4. And his love defines who we are, since we are created in his image. God is love. We're created in his image. That's how we're supposed to look. In fact, going back to John, if we go to John 17:24. Jesus is praying to the Father just to show you the eternal significance of the love of God. John 17:24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me. And notice the picture, the defining characteristic that follows of that glory. Because you have loved me before the foundations of the world. What was God doing before he created the world? Living in perfect, absolute, relational, harmonious love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How did God create the world? He didn't have to create it. Other monotheistic, like Islam, says, you know, God created it to show us his power. Well, what happens when the world runs awry? I take it back with power. I tell my followers to use your power. I tell my followers to take to the streets, to join the herdsmen, kill Christians in Nigeria, slit their throats. From power comes power purely for the sake of power. God creates the world out of love, overflow of himself. Because he wants to. He gets to. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let's do this. So that our glory and holiness, all our attributes are known. Think about the generosity of a God who wants to be known by people. I don't want ants to know me. But God, the infinite, wants us, the finite, to know him. And what happens when the world goes awry? Says, oh boy, get the thunderbolts, Jesus. We're going to whoop them. No. For God so loved the world, he sent his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. From love comes love. And where do we live in the end? He drives out all evil. To live in perfect, holy love. And yet, John says, this is a new commandment. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him. Following out, God is love. It's not true because love is just something out there that God decides he has to figure out. Love is a standard, and then he has to live up to it. No, God is love. It's true in him. And in you. What does that mean, in you? in you means he's demonstrating his love to us and transforming us, union to Christ through the Holy Spirit, so that we, in the image of the infinite, demonstrate this truth as well. Because darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. You might be asking yourself, well, if this is all the way that's created and Jesus has come, why aren't human beings more loving? Why is there so much hate? Why are there wars and rumors of wars? And why do we fight with each other about, well, where do we spend money to kill more people in wars? And why can't we simply have a debate about politics, about what is best to run the country, without treating like middle school class president? This person looks this way and this person says that. We look dumb on the news. Why? And then why in families do we fight? Why do some of us here have a sister-in-law you see her on the caller ID and you get nervous? Your neighbor comes to your front door and you hide. You have to work with that person who just makes your job difficult. And then you're difficult. And your thought life. And the anger that rushes through your veins towards other people. Because of the fall, we live under the curse of sin in a sin-dark world. It is dark. When we look around ourselves, we are blinded to love. Titus 3:3 describes that sin situation so well, or so tragically. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions, pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. When we look around ourselves, we are blind to love. And that's the whole thing about darkness. Anger blinds you, right? It's not my fault such and such is. Did you see the forms they turned in at work? And that guy couldn't even do that right thing over there. If I would have done it, I'm just telling it like it is. And then we incorporate it into the church. That person never answers questions during Sunday school. I wonder if they even participate. We can talk about other Christians and run them down as opposed to proclaim the glory that we have to proclaim ourselves. So this leads to, how is this a new commandment, and what difference does it make? You see, the old commandment that is has a new clarity in Christ Jesus. Yes, it's written down. Yes, it's clear in Scripture. But in Christ Jesus, who is in the Word incarnate, we actually see what that love looks like. He comes down and he trods our sod so he can live in our presence, be recorded, be transferred, so that John can say, we're telling you not an idea, we're telling you what we have seen with our very eyes. And think about John as he says this. He experienced the direct love of Jesus. He reclined with him at table. He's able to say in his gospel, out of humility, without naming himself, just the disciple that Jesus loved. The old commandment is seen in the pages of Scripture. The new commandment is seen in the full blazing light of the life of Jesus Christ. John 8, Jesus, I am the light of the world. When he comes, he's dispelling the shadows, but in particular, as he dispels those shadows. John 13:34, even Jesus himself says, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Figure it out. Do be nice. No. A new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. How did Jesus love? He loved in sacrificial truth. He gave himself up so that we could have the truth. He gave himself up so that we can have life, not pleasantry. He didn't come to tolerate us. He came to transform us. That changes how we look at one another, children, parents. We got some behavior issues. How does it go when as a parent you think, or when your parent's looking at you, I'm just going to tolerate that because I don't have time to deal with it. It's not really love, is it? That's just get in a corner so I don't have to look at you and deal with you. But if you hit those moments, man, I'd rather be doing something else. Man, there's better things to do with my time. But I want to give up my time so that I can sit with you and see you transformed into the light of Christ. That's not pleasantry. That's not simplicity. That is the hard work of sacrificial love. And that's what it should look like in the church. Elders, I know there's those numbers that come through because it's a call every week. There are broken people that need the transformation of the light of Christ. And guess what? The Wyoming Cowboys might be having a great game on Saturday, but you can grab your coat, grab your keys. You can even grab your wallet, take somebody to coffee, and hear what they need from Christ as you who are in the image of Christ has the opportunity and the privilege to love. Deacons, Sunday school teachers, every last one of us. See, the way that the Bible describes love, the pinnacle is agape love. Christ-like agape love seeks the holy welfare of others, not just what they want, right? Sometimes we hear love and like, oh boy, love sermon, squishy church. When you're seeking the holy welfare of others, you're seeking what is right and true, what is holy, and what is truly good for them. Here's how the world works with the three love languages in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. The world says eros, which is the love of pleasure. If you're fun, then maybe we can philo, friendship love. But if you're not fun, you're not my friend. And maybe if you're my friend, then I will agape love you unconditionally. What's the biblical order? It's the complete opposite. I don't know you. I don't know your history, your family, your troubles. But just seeing you means I want what is best for you in Christ Jesus. And because I want that, I can be your friend. And you can look differently and like different things. But I want to know you because we are one in Christ in the same family. And you know what? There's going to be the times we enjoy each other at a potluck after church on Sunday night, and we're eating and we didn't know why we're laughing so much, because you like weird things that are different than me. I don't know why. But that's the work of godly love as opposed to worldly love that says, you show me what you can do for me first and then I'll see if I love you. Godly love says, I love you and God will show me what he can do in and through you and through our relationship. Now you might have an objection at this point. Your objection at this point might be, Christ-like love seems so far beyond my abilities. How can I love as Christ commands me to love? I don't feel sacrificial, I feel selfish. I don't know what is your holy welfare. Sometimes I feel like I don't even have enough time for myself to drink a cup of coffee. And then there's all the politics in the church.
And what if somebody talks about how they're going to vote?
You can't. On your own, you cannot love as Christ loves, because you're worldly. Apart from Christ, we are Titus 3:3. But the beauty is that in Christ, we are different. That's why this wonderful old Pastor John, when he hits verse 12, bursts out into poetry. He's excited. What's got him so excited? There's a couple ways of interpreting this. He talks about children, fathers, and young men. Is children just basically Christians? When he talks about little children, he's talking about Christians. And then fathers, mature Christians, and young men, young new believers. Some people say there's different words that he's using for children, so maybe he's talking young believers, and then he's talking about mature believers, and then he's talking about those that are in the middle of the pack, the men that are running. Either way, it doesn't change the interpretation and the application. So when it says, I am writing to you, little children, if that's just what it means to be a Christian or a new believer, this is just baseline what it means. Baseline, little children. Because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. We live out what comes before because of what Christ has done for us. Little children, your sins have been forgiven. That's transformation. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. To know who God is to transform your life. To transform your life transforms the way you live. To know God is how you follow, not because of your own power, strength, and ability. Young man, I'm writing to you because you've overcome the evil one. And it's not because they are filled with power. It's because of the power of Christ that is within them. And then this old pastor in his little cave gets so excited he has to say it all over again. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. The Father. These can't be the children unless the Father has first purchased them, made them his. That's transformation so that you can live a transformed life. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who was from the beginning. He can't help himself but to repeat it all over again. Those of you who are 70, 60, 80, I've tried him over and over and over again. The more I know him, the more he transforms me. The more I can live for him, the more his promises are true. The more his promises are true, the more I cling to his promises. And then I'm reminded of his promises all over again, and I get to know his promises all over again. Till the moment I breathe my last breath, his promises will be so true that they will firmly root me and anchor me into my eternal kingdom dwelling place. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The joy of the Lord is your strength, not your strength, not the ability of your muscles and your mind. Trust me, it starts to go already as early as 40. You just enjoy your 30s while you're at it. And the word of God abides in you, not their own power. It's the very word of God that abides in them. And you have overcome the evil one. You see, you cannot live out the love of Christ on your own because you are not Christ. But when Christ transforms you into his image and his Holy Spirit dwells within you, the love of God transforms us into new creatures in Christ so that we are now able to follow Christ's new commandment to love as he first loved us. Just we know Galatians 2:20 and Romans, but let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God. It's not because you looked good, smelled good, worked good. It's all because of God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Your love reconciles others to God. That is, in Christ, God has reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and trusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, making his appeal through us. we implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Notice that in 1 John, he talked about those that love, there's no stumbling in them. Stumbling, A, like you're stumbling over, I got to show up to church and I'm angry at my brothers and sisters. But there's no stumbling in them is that, yeah, I've seen that First Methodist Presbyterian Church. And I know that old Clarence doesn't like his grandson. And those two ladies gossip about that other lady who put the flower arrangement in front of church they didn't like. You do not want to go to that church. But instead, transformed people, living transformed lives. No stumbling block in you. The beautiful aroma of Christ is there. I like restoration shows. Maybe you like restoration shows too. Somebody takes a 1950s Coke machine in it. That thing is roached and rusted. You wonder if the mechanisms work, and they bring them in. And when it's all said and done, maybe some of you guys do restoration. But when it's all said and done, that thing is like you want to put that in your kitchen, no matter what your wife says. And what happens? People want to come over. They want to use it. Can I have a Coke? You know, somebody goes to a barn and they find that 1982 Starsky and Hutch pinball machine and it's just not working so right. And you're just, man. Taking me back to Front Street, Linden, Washington at the arcade. You kids don't know what you're missing without arcades. And they fix that thing up and it works and all the lights work and all the sounds work and all the graphics are updated. And then you adjust it so you have unlimited quarters and you put it in your basement. What do all the neighbors want to do? Bing, 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 bing. They want to be at your house. If transformed little doodads and geegads can excite people, how much more then can the master craftsman, God himself, deal with transformed people who love and function and have potlucks and help each other move, pray for one another, read scripture to one another, disciple one another, shepherd one another, sing together, give offerings together, send out missionaries, send kids to Bible college, raise children without being so frazzled. I gotta check out that Northwoods. And I preached these two sermons today to remind you of what makes Northwoods so beautiful. It's interesting, Blake has a tough church. Because some of you grew up PCA, some of you grew up OPC, some of you grew up URC, some of you grew up Lutheran, some of you grew up Ruckus, some of you go CREC, all sorts of stuff. And here you all are in one church. And you're all singing together and smiling together. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to love as Christ first loved us, and the love of Christ within us shows. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your church. But we thank you for your church because you've made it, you've constructed it, you've built it, you've adorned it. All by the gospel and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So we ask that as we leave here, your word would take root not because of our knowledge or intelligence, but because of your craftsmanship and handiwork in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.